All right, Isaiah chapter 45. We'll start reading again in verse number 1. Tonight I just want to kind of give you an outline of chapter 45. I know I preached from chapter 45 already once and went through the first 7 or 8 verses and preached on those verses. But I want to go back tonight, start verse number 1 again, and kind of give you an outline of the entire chapter. And I haven't done that all the way through because I don't want to just focus on an outline. I want to focus on certain points in that in the book of Isaiah. But tonight I want to just give you an outline, because as you read through chapter 44 to chapter 48, it's pretty much the same thing. God's dealing with idolatry, and God's dealing with the fact that He is God. And so I'm just going to kind of outline the rest of these chapters and kind of move on through them, and not just focus on so much a verse-by-verse study. Just kind of move on through those, all right? So verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Now I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the 2-legged gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. And I will break in pieces the gates of brass, cutting asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the east that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, who begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, verse 14, the labor of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia, and of Sabins, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in a chain shall they come over. They shall fall down unto thee, they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, the world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell me, and bring them near. Let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God." That's good stuff. and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Same word as confess in the New Testament. Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. All that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Let's read the entire chapter, chapter 45 of the book of Isaiah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in this place tonight. Thank you for your goodness, Father, your grace, Lord, your mercy. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to have a great week. And Lord, you've been with us all the way through each and every day. I thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for allowing us to come together tonight, Lord, for just a little while and sit beside the road here in this little place that you've allowed us to worship. And I thank you, Father, for it. And I pray, Lord, you speak through me. Use me, Father, tonight to say that needs to be said. Encourage our hearts, challenge us, charge us, Father. I pray for your precious word. And I pray, Father, that you'd have your will and way in all that's said and all that's done. In Jesus' loving name I pray. Amen. We study the chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we see several times through our studies that Isaiah said that there is only one God, the Almighty God. And Isaiah has called him, refers to him as the Creator several times. As you come to chapter 45, you kind of wonder as you read through that, why is God talking about himself in the first person? Why does he say, I am the Lord, I am the God, or I am God, I'm the true God, I'm the only God. I've created light, and I formed the light, created darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Why did he talk about himself in first person? Kind of makes you wonder that as you read that chapter. Well, I'll tell you this, the reason why God did that is because he's trying to get man to understand there is no one else. Amen? This is plain and simple. There is no other God. He is God, and whatever else man turns to, it's not going to help him. Doesn't matter if it's made out of metal, if it's made out of gold, whatever. It's not going to help him. And God is trying to get man's attention focused on the right thing. Amen. Instead of the idols. And help man to understand that he is God. Well, first of all, in my little outline that I have for you tonight, I want to share this with you. It's the calling by God, verses 1 through 7. I know we talked about this a little already, but I want to highlight it again tonight, talk about it just a little bit more. We see that the calling by God in verses 1 through 7, there's one there that we talked about by the name of Cyrus. And God called him to do a work. 200 years before Cyrus was born, Isaiah prophesied that God was going to raise up Cyrus and he was going to do a work for the Lord. Cyrus was not a convert of God, but God raised him up to do a work. God called him, this is the one I'm going to use. Cyrus is the one I'm going to raise up. He says, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make thee crooked places straight. And so God is with him, and God is using him to do a work for him. He subdued Babylon through his army general there by diverting the river. And then God's main purpose, look with me, verse number 3. God's main purpose for this was for God to be glorified. What did he say in verse number 3? And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which calleth thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. The purpose in doing that was that God would get the glory. Amen? God was going to raise up a man and use this man for his glory and for his honor. What we fail to see a lot of times in our day is that God can use a lost man to accomplish his will. Amen. God does that several times. God does not call a lost man to preach the gospel behind a pulpit, to lead a church in spiritual things. God doesn't call a lost man to do that. I know that there's been missionaries that went out on the field and planted churches and done works and all kinds of things. And halfway through the ministry, they get saved. 10 or 20 years into the thing, they say, oh, I was never saved. And they get saved. That's not of God. Amen. Now, if they doubted their salvation, that's the work of the devil. Amen. God does not call an individual to do his work in the ministry. Now, God can use a man outside of ministry to accomplish the will of the ministry. Does that make sense to you? Amen. That's exactly what he's doing with Cyrus. Cyrus wasn't a preacher, wasn't a prophet. Isaiah was the prophet. Amen. And God was using him. But God had said he called Cyrus to do this work, to bring about to glory to God. Verse number 4, Cyrus was not a convert to God. I've said that already. But God still controlled his actions. For my verse number 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, and have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You understand the scriptures tonight? Cyrus was not a convert of God. He wasn't saved. Here the Bible says, the Lord is speaking, I have called thee by thy name. In verse number 1, we see he called him Cyrus. He says, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. So he wasn't a convert of God, but God was controlling his actions. We see today so much history has a divine purpose. So many things in our life has a divine purpose, but we fail to see what the divine purpose is. Most of the time, all we see is man's purpose. Amen? I know the election's coming up, and I'm not trying to be political or nothing like that tonight, but listen, God's going to put who God wants in office. Amen. It's our duty to vote. It's our duty to pray. It's our duty to follow the Lord and His leadership whenever we do vote. But God's going to put who He wants in office. Because this nation has turned their back on God. Amen. We all know that. And this nation, and I'm telling you, it's going down the tubes fast. And everybody says, God bless America. God has blessed America. But God's going to put who He wants in office because America is going to pay. They're going to be judged for their sins. Amen. And so we understand that everything has a divine purpose. When it's all said and done, when it's all over with, God gets the glory for it. Amen? That's the entire purpose. That's why God does what He does. The calling, we see first of all verses 1 through 7, the calling by God. Verse number 8 through 14, we see the creation of God. And God deals with creation. He's trying to help man understand that He is God, that He created all things. Look with me, verse number 7, we'll drop down there. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah refers to God as creator several times through the scriptures. And I said before, the Persian religion believed there was two gods, an evil God and a good God. But God said that there was the creator. He was the creator, the only one, and the only God, the true God. There's not two. There is an evil oppressor, amen, Satan. He's the evil oppressor. He tries to go against everything God does. But there's only one God. There's not two gods. There's one God. And so he's trying to just lay that out. I did all these things. I created. I did these things because, I created light. I create darkness. I make peace. And I create evil. So he was the one that done that. Verse number 10. Notice with me the creation of God. Again, we see, woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to a woman, what hast thou brought forth? God's sovereignty must be recognized and respected in creation. Evolutionists have a hard time with God. They say that we come from a big bang or some tadpole or whatever else has come up now in these days that they say that we're created from. We didn't come from monkeys, amen? And we all understand that we're created by God. God created us, and God tells us plainly in His Word that He created us. We are His creation. He created everything. He created light, He created darkness. Amen. He created peace, He created evil. He created all these things. Now you think, well, God created evil? Why would God create evil? God doesn't permit, God permits things to happen in people's life. And when we say evil, it's not so much as wickedness as it is God allowing things to happen in someone's life. A circumstance that God allows to happen. Let me give an example of that and try to help you understand. We must, first of all, recognize and respect God in creation. God is the only God, the true God, and there is none other. Amen? We get that settled. But as we think about God being good and being evil, what do we find as we study that? We have to go to the book of Job. And Job was an upright man. Amen? That's what the Bible said. He was an upright, eschewed evil, and he walked with God, and he loved God. But there was a time in Job's life when the devil tried to destroy him. Couldn't get to it because God had a hedge around him. Amen? And the devil says, I can't get to your servant because there's a hedge around him. So God had to allow, permit evil to come to Job. Amen? Does that make sense? So God is not evil. Please don't think that God is evil, but God permits things to happen. Amen? He allowed Satan to come to Job and to try Job, not to destroy him, but to try him. And so we see that God created light, created darkness, He makes peace, and create evil. So He permits things to happen. That's why it's so important we understand that God is a God that will permit things to happen. Amen? Right. He allows things to happen in your life and my life, sometimes because of sin, and I've preached that many times, but sometimes it's the trial of our faith. He allows those things to happen. He doesn't tempt man. God doesn't do that. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that God doesn't tempt man. Man's not tempted of God, but he's drawn away of his own lust. Amen. It's the man's fault. It's man's sin and man that's drawn away of his own lust that causes the temptation. He causes him to fall into that temptation. God doesn't tempt man, but God does test us. Amen. And allows things to happen to make us better, to strengthen us in our faith. And so we have to understand in creation, God, has to be respected and also recognized in his sovereignty. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. God showed his great power. Verse number 13, watch this now. It said, I've made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Now all their hosts, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the stars. All the hosts, I stretched forth my hand. Let me read it again. I have made the earth and created the man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. All the hosts of heaven, all the stars in heaven, all the angels in heaven. Amen. Everything God's commanded. God's made all these things. He is the creator. Amen. I know we don't have to dig in deep that night. That's why I'm giving you an outline. Amen. God's creator. God showed his great power in just creating the universe. Then in verse 13 and 14, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. He shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Verses 13 and 14, if God can create a universe, he certainly can create a man to fulfill his will. Amen? If he can create the stars in the heaven and darkness and light and do all these things that God's created, he certainly can create a man to do his will. And Cyrus was, of course, the one that's going to do that. Cyrus will, by decree, encourage the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Read the book of Ezra, and you'll find where Cyrus came and led the Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so that's God fulfilling his will. Also, he was to encourage the return of the captive Jews to their land. Cyrus was God's tool to bring about restoration from captivity. This was prophesied long before it ever happened. God said, I'm God, I'm creator. If I created all these things, I certainly can create a man to do my will, to bring my children back out of captivity, amen, to bring them back, to rebuild the temple, and I'm going to do that. And God did do that. Amen? God did do that. So we see the creation of God, verses 8 through 14. Then the latter part of the chapter, we find verses 15 through 25, we find the character of God. We find the character of God. Now, talking about the creation of God and how God uses men and how God puts all that together and God has a plan and a purpose, let me say this tonight. God still has a plan and a purpose for his people. Amen? There is the rapture of the church to take place. It has not happened yet. There's the tribulation period, which has not happened yet. Those are things that God has got in his scripture, in his word, that's going to happen. It's going to take place. Whether you believe it or not, amen, it's going to happen. Whenever Cyrus was prophesied, I'm going to raise up a man and named him. His name is Cyrus, and he's going to lead my people out of captivity. He's going to subdue nations. Whether they believed it or not, God said, this is going to happen. I've created the earth. I've created everything in it, and I certainly can do this. And it happened. Amen. God kept his word. If God says it, you better believe it, because he's going to keep his word. Amen. Amen. That's good stuff. Now, we see the character of God in verses 15 through 25. Let me share this with you. The character of God, verse number 15, we see that God is unknown. That ought to catch your attention when I say that. God is unknown. What do you mean God is unknown? I know who God is. Really? Miss Wendy was telling me some of the kids in class was having a little discussion the other day, and they said, well, can't we see God? Well, the scripture says no man's ever seen God. Moses wanted to see God. He said, God, I want to see you. What did God say? He said, I'll let you see my underparts as you pass by. Amen. Hiding in the cleft of the rock, and he seen the hinder parts, and his face shone, you know, real bright. He couldn't see God. He seen the backside of God. God, the Bible says in the book of John that God is a spirit. Amen. So God is unknown. But wait a minute. I know God. Yeah, because God's revealed himself to mankind through his son Jesus Christ and through his word. Amen. That's how he's revealed himself. But he's unknown to those who do not seek him. There's a world that does not know there's a God. There's atheists that say there is no God. You know why the atheists say there is no God? Because they have not sought him. Look verse number 15. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. hide yourself. Well, no, God's not hiding himself. Only to those that don't seek him. To those that seek him you shall find. Knock, he shall answer. Ask, you shall receive. Amen? If you don't seek him, you won't find him. Amen. So God is unknown. His character. Verse 16 and verse number 18, God is unmasked. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel, wait a minute, verse 18, not 17. Verse 16 and then verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So verse 16 through 18, God is unmatched. God, when God reveals himself, there's those who make idols. Whenever they make those idols, when God reveals himself, they're going to see that he's unmatched. Those idols don't carry a tune. Amen. They don't carry it. There's no way they can even be close to what God is. He's unmatched by their idol gods, and they will be made ashamed for their idolatry before the true God. God is unmatched in power. God is unmatched in performance. Amen. He is unmatched. There's no God. There's no idol. There's nothing that can perform like our God. Amen. And he's just plainly saying that he is the Lord God. He created, and he didn't create in vain. He formed it. He didn't form it in vain. He did that to be worshipped and to be glorified. And so we see that the idol worshipers, there again in verse number 16, together they shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. So God, we see, is unmatched. There's no other God, and there's no other performance, there's no other power as the power of God. Man's greatest achievements do not match God's great power. No matter how good man is, his greatest achievement never reached the unmatchless power of God. Unmatchless performance. So he's unmatched. Verse number 17, God is unchangeable. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Everlasting, never changing. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded world without end. Then we also see verse 25. Jump over there with me. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. God is unchangeable regarding the blessing on Israel. God promised Israel. God will not change his promise. He promised Israel. Amen? That's God's chosen nation, and God promised them what he would do, how he would deal with them, and God's going to keep his word. He's unchangeable. Now, I say that whenever God makes a promise, but please understand, as we pray and we talk to God, we know that God's mind can be changed with the prayer, with the earnest prayer. God, please remove. God, please don't allow this. God's mind can be changed. Amen. Moses changed the mind of God as he prayed and talked to God about the children of Israel. But God's promises that he has promised to his children, to his people, those things will happen. God keeps his word. Amen. God keeps his word. He's unchangeable. They will experience deliverance and restoration. God has not forgotten. He made a promise to Israel, and he will not change. One of the attributes of God, he does not forget. Amen. He does not forget. Well, wait a minute, preacher. We always say that God has forgiven us and forgot our sins. God don't forget your sins. God knows you just as you know you. And God doesn't have amnesia. Amen. He ain't been hit over the head with a stick. Amen. God don't forget. That's not one of his attributes. But God doesn't look at us the same once we accept Jesus Christ. He sees us through the blood of Christ. Amen. That's shouting ground. God knows you. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. He knows your very being because he created you. Yeah, he doesn't look at you the same way once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? That's shouting ground right there. Hallelujah. He hasn't forgotten, and he made a promise to Israel. He will not change. Verse 17 and verse 25. Also, look with me. Verse number 19. God is impeachable. God is impeachable. Unimpeachable. Verse number 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He is unimpeachable. His conduct is absolutely unimpeachable. He cannot be accused of speaking deceitfully. If God said it, honey, you can take her all the way to the bank. Amen. Amen. It's going to be settled when God said God's word is final. That's why this is called the final authority. It's God's word. Amen. There's never any time anybody can find anything that God said that's deceitful. That's not in his characteristics. Amen. That's not an attribute of God. He is unimpeachable. There's never any misconduct of God.
Amen.
Amen. What a God we serve. Amen. His word is truth. You can believe it.
Amen.
Amen. There's no misconduct. A lot of times people will tell you things and you question it. You wonder, I wonder if that's true or not. Somebody, even though their character may be top-notch character, and they tell you something, it's like, I don't know, I wonder if that's true or not. You wonder. But whenever you read the Word of God and you study God's Word, when God speaks, you don't have to wonder. God said it, it's settled, it's final. His Word is truth. Verse number 19, once again, let me read that again, because I like it. It's good stuff. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. Not unrighteousness, but righteousness. I declare things that are right. Amen. So he is unimpeachable. Let me give you this. I'm almost done. I don't have too many more. I'm getting close to the end. Just hang in there. God is unchallenged. God is unchallenged. Verse 20 through 22. Assemble yourselves and come draw near together. Ye that escape of the nations, that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me, be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there's none else. Amen? He says, I am God, there's none else. He is unchallenged. Amen? He is unchallenged. God is superior to all the idols. Where's the American idol? Where's the wooden idols? Whatever. God is unchallenged. He is unchallenged by any of those. They can do nothing. There's no other image. There's no other person that can do what God does. Amen? Or does. They cannot save. They cannot deliver no one. They cannot save no one. Amen. Those who make and worship idols are just simply ignorant. That's all they are to it. They're just ignorant. God says, I'm the God. I am the God. There's none other beside me. I'm God and Savior. Amen. So he's unchallenged. Then we also see verse 23 that God is unfailing. God is unfailing. Look with me in verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Isaiah 55 verse 11. If you flip over there to chapter 55 if you want to, but I'm just going to read it to you. Isaiah 55 verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God said, if I speak it, not one word that I speak will ever fail. It accomplished what I sent it out to do. It won't come back void. It'll get the job done. But I'll tell you, that's shouting ground right there, amen? And when God said it, and God wrote it down and penned it down, not one word of this precious Bible will ever fail. Amen? It accomplished what God meant for it to do. Hallelujah. That's shouting ground. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The Bible said that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, which is the angels, of things in earth, which is mankind, and things under the earth, that's Satan and his angels. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what it says at the end of that? To the glory of God the Father. Everything that God does is to bring glory and honor to his name. And he says, there's coming a day, every knee's going to bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee bowed, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God. Because God worked a work, amen, and God done these things to bring glory and honor to God. So God is unfailing. His word is unfailing. His work is unfailing. Everything he set out to do, he has accomplished. He has accomplished. He's not a failure.
Amen.
Amen. God's not a failure. If you save a wretch like me, I promise you, he ain't a failure. Amen. If you save a wretch like you, he's not a failure. God is not a failure. And his word is sure. It's true. The biggest problem I find as a Christian in our day, and listen to folks in the past and history and reading books and things, the biggest problem I find is that we believe God's word is true to salvation, that God can save our souls, that God meant what he said in salvation, and God would save us if we'd repent and turn and ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, that God would save us. But after that, so many times we forget that God's still unfailing God. Amen? His word is still sure. Though the storms may come and the valleys may come and all the things we deal with and go through, God's word is still sure. He said in Isaiah 41:13, I will help thee. Amen? So as we live our life as a Christian and live it for God, listen, we have more than this world ever thought of having. Now, the world don't have what we have in salvation, but they definitely don't have what we have in living the Christian life. God himself, who said that he created everything, says, I will help thee. He's an unfailing God. Amen. I'm glad I got somebody helping me that never fails. Because I sure fail a lot. Amen?
Amen.
We all do. We fail. We come short of the glory of God. But God never fails. And he says, son, I'll help you. If you'll seek me, you'll find me, and I'll help you. Boy, that's enough to make a preacher shout, and I'm about ready to. Verse number 24, look with me. God is unbeatable. God is unbeatable. No one will prevail against God. He is unbeatable. Surely, verse 24, surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. He is unbeatable. No one will ever come against God and prevail. When the battle of Armageddon takes place in the last days, when the final battle between good and evil, God will prevail. Amen. They that get upset with him, or some people may get upset with him, they'll soon be proven wrong. And they will be defeated because no one will ever conquer God. Amen? The atheists can be mad at him all they want to, but they'll soon find out. He's true God. Amen? There's none else. He is real. And he left us his word. Ain't that awesome to study just the highlights of this chapter, the character of God, the creation of God, and the call by God. God says, if I can create all these things, I can certainly create a man to accomplish my will. And he did that in Cyrus, and he also did that in his darling son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish his will. Boy, it's good stuff. You didn't think all that was in the book of Isaiah, did you? That's awesome. Amen. I love the Word of God. It's precious. It is precious to me, just as precious as the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's truth. And it never, 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 ever does it fail me. Amen. I hope that's been a help and a blessing to you tonight.